May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The middle part of my sermon is based on a little book that I picked up many years ago. It was a series of meditations written by an army chaplain from the American Civil War. The front part of my sermon is me, and the last part of my sermon is me and St. Teresa. Your challenge this morning is to see if you can see the join. But it's lovely to be back. I've been helping out in lots of churches around the deanery during the summer, giving some other clergy a chance of a holiday, so lovely to be back. Now, my grandson John, I think, is at the back there. He's dressed as Batman. There he is. So he's going to give me a wave. My grandson John has got to that grown-up stage when he's just big enough to start preschool. It's also at that delightful stage at which children are at their most inventive with language. If you haven't got a word for something, then you'll make one up. He was with his parents one day going on a rare bus ride. I think the bus driver might have been running a bit late, because before the little family had found their way to any seats, the driver suddenly accelerated, sending Johnny, unaccustomed to the way buses move, sprawling on the floor. He cheerfully picked himself up, thankfully unhurt, and announced to anyone who cared to hear, "I got splatted." Being inventive with language when faced with the need to express yourself in the face of a new experience was a gift that eluded most of the disciples when Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they didn't use their imagination much at all, really. But I'm going to start with an easier question, as Jesus did when he asked them who other people thought he was. I'll start by asking you who you think I am. Fairly easy, you would have thought. I'm the preacher. I'm standing up in the front doing my job. That's the answer I would immediately give if I was sitting down there, relying only on the evidence of my eyes and ears and the sensible judgment of my mind. But suppose I were to press the point and ask you to go a little deeper, then you might come across some of the other things you know about me. That I write about spiritual matters, that I'm retired and preaching not because I have to, but because I choose to. Some of you might know that I have other roles too, that I'm a husband and a father and a grandfather, that I have a fondness for history, especially the history of engineering and technology. Some of you will even know what I'm like as a dining and drinking companion. But who am I really? Who am I really inside of myself? Well, that only I and God can know. And it's a lifetime's work for any of us truly to know ourselves. Now, if that's true, then the question Jesus asks is a very difficult one indeed. Who do you say that I am? Faced with that question, we're all splatted. It is difficult to answer for a number of reasons. First of all, we have the problem that he lived so long ago. Then we have the problem that his biographers lived in a world that was vastly different from ours. And their mindsets and their understanding of the world were a million miles away from 21st century Britain. And yet, here he is. Here he is in the center of our devotions, and we can hardly even begin to say what he means to us. And yet, he obliges us to try. To us, it is a greatly more vital question to ask what we personally think about Jesus than actually to ask what the world outside thinks about him. Actually, on the whole, the world outside pays him not the slightest attention most of the time. They might well have opinions about the church, but probably not about Jesus. But we've gathered here, we are his worshippers, his devotees. Surely we should have some idea about who it is we're worshipping. It's not enough, really, if all we can do is reel off the words of the creed, or in the case of those who, like me, were brought up to it, to be able to recite extensively from the Catechism in the Book of Common Prayer. After we've done all that, the question Jesus asked of Peter, and the question he asks of you and me, still remains unanswered. Who do you say that I am? What do you actually think about Christ? It is a very important and serious thing that we should have a view of Christ and who he is. Others have tried to approach this question about who he is by posing the question, is he God or is he only a human being? Well, there are two ways that we might treat him as a human being, and following that line of reasoning, we can get tangled in arguments like these. If he is only human, admittedly, we might still get a great deal of benefit from his teachings, from his example, but that's about all we would get. If he is only human, then there will be much he can't do for us. And in the days when we struggle or are tempted, we would not be able to rely on him as the one who is for us a helper or a saviour. We might look on him as a holy man, like one of the saints, but the saints themselves looked to him for help. They knew that in their own power they could do nothing. Even the holiest saints in heaven cannot give to us any strength in our weakness. By their own power, they are unable on their own to reach their hands down to lead us, defend us, and help us over the hard places. If we fall, they can't lift us up again. We can get no help from John or Paul or from the Old Testament prophets. So if Jesus was only a good and holy man, he could do nothing for us now beyond his not inconsiderable teachings and example. But actually, he can. He can do much more. He can be much more to us than any of these. His death on the cross left a deep impression on his disciples. And that deep impression is still there in the minds of believers today. He went to his death as a courageous volunteer for the sake of all of us. And before he died, he told his disciples, and by them he told us, that there is a deep and abiding communion between himself and the Father. Christ and the Father are one. There is also a deep and abiding communion between Jesus and those who believe in him. We are one. In one of the best prayers that came out of the English Reformation, we even today find ourselves asking that we may dwell in him and he in us. If this is true, then Jesus never left us. He really is the Lord, the Son of the living God, the only Son of the Father, and he dwells in us and we in him. Then, of course, he can be to us all that we need. Because he is one with the Father, he can be everything to us, the friend, the helper, the lover, the guide, the comforter, and the refuge we need. So, you see, it does matter what we believe about Jesus. It makes all the difference. Doctrines are important, but not as important as faith. What we believe about him is important, but when we have made the leap of faith, the other questions will come into a more sharp focus. What is Christ to you now? Does he exist only in the creed? Is he only a kind of Superman in ancient history? Is that all he means to you? Or is he really in you and you in him? What is he to you? Saint Teresa of Avila put put it about as bluntly as anyone I know. To be in him and to have him in us clearly has two specific consequences. First, it means that we need have no fear because he loves and saves us. But secondly, it means that we have a vast responsibility to affirm his presence here in the world. He is there, suffering in the poor, the sick, and the needy, and he is there in us. As St. Teresa said, and I'm going to conclude with these words of hers, as St. Teresa said, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Amen.